Some years ago, I was asked the question in a letter from Africa, who were the two witnesses? And I put my reply on the computer. And then a couple of months back, I was asked the same question. And I turned to the computer, brought up the file, two witnesses, only to find that there was only one short paragraph saying that I had no idea who the two witnesses were, and I wasn't going to guess. So, forget it. But this time I thought, hold on. This is an important issue. The two witnesses. So I thought, we're coming up to a very critical period in the earth's history, and I've got to really find out. So I gave myself to much prayer, thinking, these two beings, the two witnesses, are so important that I can't imagine coming to this area in history, or this time in history, and not knowing anything about it. So I studied about two witnesses. Now most of you all will know that if you went down the street and asked someone, what comes to your mind when you say two witnesses, or when I say two witnesses to you, most people on this earth, certainly in the West, will give an answer similar to this. Oh, I think of two witnesses when I think of, say, signing a marriage certificate. Got to have two witnesses there. Or some legal document. You must have two witnesses. There must be someone signing, and there must be two witnesses, and there must be a seal of some kind. So something legal, something important. Or if you sell a house, the deed is written up by the solicitor, and you sign it, and he signs, and two witnesses witness that you've signed this deed. Or if you make a will, you have to have two witnesses witnessing the fact that you have signed this will. Or if you get very ill, or you have a stroke, and you're incapable of handling your affairs, and you want to sign over the power of attorney to somebody else, you either make them your solicitor, they can sign your checks and do anything for you because you're incapable of doing it yourself because of a stroke or some sickness. You sign over a power of attorney and in the presence of two witnesses. So most people are aware of what two witnesses stand for, or signatures. We're filling in, this is a day and age where we fill in forms by the thousand. And people sign. So when you say sign here, they put their signature there. And if it's a very important document, you must have two witnesses and probably a seal. Now in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 11, we see two witnesses. And I'm going to read this passage because we're going to go back to this several times. Revelation chapter 11, reading from the King James Bible. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 and 80 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now we have to identify these people, or these beings, and we can see that they come onto the world scene at a particular time in history, at the second woe, which is trumpet number 6. Now, the copy of the letter I sent to this gentleman in Ghana, I have with me here, and I'm going to give you all a copy. I've actually taken the same letter and I've put it into a sermon note for this morning. And though the sermon note is slightly different and more amplified than the letter will give you most of what I'm saying now. So to the question, when do the two witnesses appear? That's the question. When do they appear? Who are they? What do they teach? The two witnesses appear on the world scene at the second woe, because when they're raised and go to heaven, the second woe ends. And we know from our previous studies of Revelation that there are seven seals, and the seventh seal, the last one, is subdivided into seven trumpets. And the last three trumpets are called woes. Trumpet number 5 is called woe 1. Trumpet number 6 is called woe 2. And trumpet number 7, the last trump, is called woe 3. 5, 6, 7, that's right. And these two witnesses appear at trumpet number 6, at the second woe. That's when they appear. Now, there's many theories going around the world, and I've read a few in my time, about who these beings are. Some great denominations with millions of members say that the two witnesses are the Old and the New Testament. They witnessed about God. They contain the prophecies, and they are the two witnesses. Well, we can say for a fact that they're not the Old and New Testament. How do we know? Because these two witnesses come on the scene at the second woe, which is still future. All right? These two witnesses are killed by the beast who comes out of the abyss. The beast hasn't come out of the abyss yet. And no one can kill the Bible. This abides forever. You can't. You can burn the Bible. You can cut it up with a knife. But you can't destroy God's Word. It says here, the Word of the Lord abideth forever. You can't kill an idea. You can't kill a truth. You can kill a person. You can kill a man, woman, child, or angel, but you cannot kill the Bible. That's eternal. That's God's living Word. So that is the theory that we can't accept. Besides, the Bible's been with us for thousands of years. Some of these books are 28 and 3,000 years old. these early ones. The two witnesses preach for 42 months. So they aren't the Bible, the Old and New Testament. Other groups teach that the two witnesses, the first witness is the Bible, and the second witness is the Holy Spirit. They are the two that witness of truth, witness of God. Well, I can assure you that that too is not right. Because you cannot kill the Holy Spirit either. The Holy Spirit is immortal. And we read that the beast kills the two witnesses. The whole world sees their dead bodies. They rejoice and send presents to each other. Nobody could see the Holy Spirit. You can't kill the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is immortal, like the truth that comes from God's heart and his mind. It's eternal. It cannot be destroyed. Besides, the Holy Spirit has been here since the creation of the universe. He doesn't just testify for 42 months. He's with us all the time. So it's not the Old and New Testament. It's not the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Others teach that the two witnesses are two men. Two ancient great men like Moses or Elijah, who are coming back to earth just prior to Christ's return. They are the witnesses. But Moses died once. Elijah also, even though he was taken away in a chariot, he never went straight to heaven. He died. Nobody went to heaven before Christ. Because Christ said in John chapter 3, no man has ascended up or high except the Son of Man who comes down. Nobody's gone to heaven before Jesus Christ came to earth. So Elijah never went to heaven. He was just taken away by God. And they couldn't find him. And Moses went up the mountain. They couldn't find his body either. But he died. And these men are going to be resurrected. They might have been resurrected at the resurrection of Jesus. When the tombs were opened and many graves were opened up, they might have been resurrected there at that time. But they're certainly not going to die again. Because the second death is the lake of fire. And we can't have Moses dying once, being raised, dying again, being raised. We can't have that. The second death is the lake of fire. So we can't have Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, or anybody else dying twice. So they're not men. So who are these two witnesses? Now, I want you to follow some of the clues I've taken here. The first clue is when they appear. And I'll give you this literature, this letter, this answer to the letter, and eventually the sermon note itself. The first clue is identifying the time when the two witnesses come. We are told in the scriptures that when they die and they're resurrected, the second war finishes. So we can pinpoint the time they preach or prophesy is during the second war. That's an absolute fact. The second war, I'll just very briefly go over seal number 6. Okay? Seal 1, 2, 3, 4 are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Alright? The first horse is white. There's a rider, there's a bow, and he goes forth conquering. That represents truth of the gospel, exposing error, and identifying all the fallacies and falsehoods of the earth and presenting the truth. White horse. The second horse is red. Its rider has a great big sword and he takes peace from the earth. That represents war. War. The sword is a universal symbol of war. Everybody knows that. The third horse is black. His rider has a pair of scales, the old-fashioned scales in his hand, and he's measuring out food at an enormous price. You pay a whole day's wage for a couple of loaves of bread. That represents famine. It's black. When people are starved, they turn dark. Even fair-skinned people shrivel up. They get black. They look dark. See the streets of any person who's who's shriveling up, he would drink or starvation. You'll see he's getting darker all the time. This is a black horse, represents famine. The fourth horse is a pale green, sickly color horse. It represents disease, death. When people draw the fourth horseman, they draw this fourth rider as a skeleton sitting on a green horse, and he's carrying a sickle in his hand, and he represents disease and death. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Seal number five is souls under the altar, and these souls are, as it were, waiting for judgment. They're martyred saints of the days gone by, waiting for God to give them justice, resurrect them and put things right and punish their persecutors. And they're told, wait, others have to die like you died. So that fifth seal represents persecution. Then the sixth seal. We could say those five seals have started. They've been opened. Wars are happening around the world which we cannot even stop at the moment. There's no way they can stop the wars. Nobody can bring peace on earth, whether it's in Bosnia or in the Far East or in Ireland or in Africa, because peace is a spiritual fruit and man can't make it any more than he can sit and make an apple. We cannot produce ordinary fruit and vegetables by machines or by theories or by discussion or by argument or by our goodwill. Fruit is made by God, whether it's in the garden or it's in the spirit and the mind. And peace is a spiritual fruit. All right? So these horsemen are riding. But seal number six, there's a global earthquake and there's panic around the world and the sun goes out and everybody rushes around in a panic. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. They become aware. At this stage there are no unbelievers. The world is at the moment full of unbelievers. 80-90% of people don't believe, especially in the West. But at that time, when that seal breaks, there are no unbelievers left in the world. They become aware that this is now the end and God is on his throne. Whether they see him or not, I don't know. But they say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Now that hasn't happened, but it's due to happen shortly. After that, the sealing of the 144,000 takes place. And then the seventh seal opens. Trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4 sound in rapid succession, possibly every month or within a few days of each other. And then the last three trumpets are called woes. And the two witnesses come during the second woe, which lasts 3.5 years. Because they preach for 1260 days, for 42 months. For that's when they come. So they are future. They haven't started. They're not here. The Bible's here. The Holy Spirit's here. People are here. But the two witnesses are not on earth at the moment. That's when they come. That's the first clue. All right? The second clue we ask ourselves is they are referred to as two olive trees. We see in Revelation chapter 11 that they are called olive trees. All right? So if somebody turns to that, you'll see they are referred to quite categorically as olive trees. These are two olive trees. Verse 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, which is another very, very important place, it says, verse 11 to 14, I'll just read a few. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and on the left side? And I answered again, and he said to me, what be these two olive branches, which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So they're called two olive trees, and they're also called two anointed ones. And another clue is they stand in God's presence. So before we can identify them, we have to listen very carefully and not try and read things into the scriptures, but say, whew, that's an important clue. They also have enormous power. If anybody tries to kill them, they can just burn them up. Elijah did that. 50 people came to capture him. He best days. Sarcastically says, oh, man of God, come down, the king wants you. You know, talk to me a bit more respectfully. Just burnt them up. And the king sent another 50 men. He also sarcastically said, man of God, come on down. And he was burnt up. A third fellow came with his 50 and he said, oh, don't burn me up. He fell on his face before Elijah. So that's why people think this is Elijah, because that's what he did. He burnt up his enemies. These two witnesses have power to cause a 3.5-year drought around the whole world. Elijah did that in the case of Israel. 3.5 years the rain never fell. All the rivers and brooks dried up. So they think this is Elijah. But it's not Elijah. Because Elijah doesn't stand in the presence of the God of earth. Alright? He's never referred to as an olive tree. Alright? So those are some important clues. Now, my personal view, and here's something for you all to think and study, is these two angels were pictured when God spoke to Moses when he was constructing the ark. He said, now look and do what you see and make it after the pattern I show you. And Moses had a vision and he saw into heaven. He saw the originals. He saw God's throne. He saw God sitting on the mercy seat. And he saw two standing in his presence. These are not ordinary beings. They stand in the presence of the God of the whole earth. And he constructed the ark and was about that big, see? 2.5 cubits. So cubits 18 inches. That's a cubit, all right? Cubits 18 inches. So 10 cubits is 15 feet. 1 foot, 6 inches. Multiplied by 10. And the ark was first made of gold. And he made two covering cherubs of beaten gold. That too might be symbolic. They were beaten. They weren't cast. They were beaten. And they covered the ark. They were in God's presence all the time, saying, holy, 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 standing in the very presence of the Creator. Later on, Solomon built the temple. Now in Solomon's temple, he made two cherubs. I want you to all turn to your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 6 to read about this Solomon's creation here, about these. Chapter 6. And I will read from, let me see, verse 23. And within the oracle, that's the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubims of olive trees. Moses made them out of solid gold. He beat them into shape. But Solomon made them out of two trees. These were not planks. You don't make planks out of olive trees. If you see pictures of olive trees, they grow up like that. These were trees that were cut and carved and shaped, and their branches were shaped like the wings. These cherubim, as you see, it says they were 5 cubits was the one wing. That's 7 feet 6 inches long. And the other 5 cubits. These cherubs were 10 cubits high, 15 feet. This is about, say what, 8 or 9 feet, 10 feet here. These were not like the little ones Moses made. These were great original olive trees, cut down from the roots, carved like angels.
And then gold was beaten into plates and they were plated. And they covered the ark, which was much bigger than the little ark Moses made. All right. The other cherub was 10 cubits, verse 25. Both the cherubs were one measure, one size. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits. So was the other. And he set the cherubims within the inner house. And they stretched forth their wings, so that the wing of one touched the wall. He's got a 15 feet wingspan, indicating that these great cherubims span and reach the ends of the universe with their instructions from the Almighty. Because in chapter 25 of Exodus says, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of beaten work, shalt thou make them of gold, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to the other, towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony," that's the law, "that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims." That's what God told Moses. So when he entered, and the Shekinah glory settled on the ark, there was a tremendous bright light, because the golden cherubs were shining like mirrors. And in Solomon's case, they were 15 feet spans, much bigger than the originals. Each wing touching the tips of the Holy of Holies, indicating that the holy place represents this age. The Holy of Holies represents eternity, all the new universe. Their power and their instructions reach from one end of the universe to the other. They stand in God's presence. The priests in the ancient days were anointed. When Aaron was chosen to be a high priest, he was representing or playing the part of Jesus Christ. And his sons were playing the part of these great, mighty beings who stand in God's presence. And Moses brought them in with a horn of oil, poured it on Aaron's head. And the oil trickled down his face and all down his beard and his clothes right to the hem of his garments. And then he anointed Aaron's four sons. And they didn't even realize what it was standing for. And the two eldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, treated very lightly the responsibilities and privileges that they had. On one occasion it says they went into the temple, maybe went into the Holy of Holies. They used strange fire, and fire came from God and burned them to ashes. And Moses said to Aaron, "You better be very careful how you go in there, or God will kill you." And he went and dragged his two dead boys out. And then he appointed his other two sons, the third and the fourth. "You all take over. Now be very, very careful." That's why the high priest wore a bell under his garment, on his garment. So when he went in the Holy of Holies and he walked about, people could hear him. He had a string attached, so that if he dropped dead, they would pull him out. They were so frightened to walk into the presence and stand in the presence of God. They had to be perfect. And they were made of beaten gold, pure, which doesn't tarnish like rusty steel or copper or brass. All right. So my personal belief is these cherubs are two olive trees. And those olive trees, which were plated with gold, which stood in the temple of Solomon, were made out of trees, and they were the two cherubim. They represented two mighty archangels. I personally believe that these are the beings, the two witnesses. Yeah? Some people will say, do angels come down to earth? Do you mean to tell us that God is going to send two angels down to earth to preach for 42 months? Yes, that's what I say. The Antichrist, as we have studied previously, is a demon. He is a fallen angel. The Antichrist is going to be seen by the human race. He's going to talk to people. He's going to travel the earth. And God must send an equivalent, a compensating power. Otherwise, the whole world will be swept away by this being. Satan was a covering cherub. I'll read it in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll read you from verse 12 to 19. God speaking to the king of Tyre, but he's really speaking to Satan. The prince of Tyre was the fellow who sat on the throne. Tyre was the place where money was first invented. The Phoenicians first invented commerce. But actually, it was Satan who first went in for trading and business. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. God is speaking to this cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So he's speaking to this covering cherub. He's not speaking to other angels. They don't stand covering the ark or covering the mercy seat. He's speaking to Satan here. Thou art the anointed cherub. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And Satan was a covering cherub. And he sinned. God came in his head to take over God's throne. My belief is he conspired with the other covering cherub. He could not have launched a rebellion against the Creator if the other covering cherub had said, no, it's not on, forget it. I didn't hear God say that. You're telling a lie, or you're telling something that's not the truth. The rebellion in the universe would have stopped dead if the other covering cherub had resisted Satan. My personal belief is that Satan found a partner in that other covering cherub. Just like Nadab and Abihu, the two eldest sons of Aaron. They were in cohorts with each other. Ah, come on, let's make a difference. Let's light up. Any old fire will do us. Dad's getting too excited about this. And they died. They were removed. And those two covering cherubs were removed, in my opinion. Two others were put in their place. I'll tell you who definitely one is. I turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we see this covering cherub. All right? His name is Gabriel. He comes down to announce the birth of John the Baptist. A very, very important event. And he meets Zechariah, that's John's father, who's officiating in the holy place. Right? And he tells John that he is going to be a father of a son. And John, not John, Zacharias, think this is impossible. I'm an old man. My wife's an old man. We've been married many years. And my wife's an old woman. And we haven't had a child. So this is not possible. And then Gabriel answered, verse 19, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to thee and to show thee glad tidings. And he was upset that Zacharias didn't believe him. And he struck Zacharias dumb. I said, you'll be dumb. You won't be able to speak till this happens because you didn't believe me. So right from the very presence of God came this covering cherub, Gabriel. He's an archangel. My personal belief is the other archangel, is Michael. You look in Jude and you'll see Michael is an archangel. Some people believe Michael is Jesus Christ. I doubt it. But anyway, Michael in Jude, verse, is it 9? Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." So there was an argument about the body of Moses, and the archangel Michael came to claim the body of Moses to bury him. And the devil, who was a previous archangel, said, "You're not going to have him." And Michael said, "God rebuke you." Because it was like one archangel talking to the other. It was like Ithamar or Eleazar talking to his eldest brother, Nadab. Because Satan was also an archangel in his day. A dethroned archangel. A one who'd been cast away. But an anointed archangel, all the same, with enormous power. Every bit as powerful as Michael was. And when Michael challenged him about the body of Moses, there was this great tussle. In Daniel, when Gabriel came to answer Daniel's prayer, the prince of Persia came to challenge him, you know, and he had to send for Michael to help to contain this person. So Michael's a very powerful being. So my view is these two archangels are going to come down to earth during the second war to warn mankind. Do angels come? Yeah. We have lots of stories. In the destruction of Sodom, God came down, Yahweh came down to Abraham's tent with two mighty archangels. All right? Two angels. And he thought to himself, "Should I tell Abraham? Oh, I shouldn't hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom." And you remember the story? Abraham said he couldn't destroy a place if there's 50 good people. And God said, "No, I wouldn't. 40 people? No, I wouldn't destroy. 30, 20, 10. God walked away. The two angels went on to Sodom. And they came and stayed in the marketplace. And Lot recognized that these were no ordinary human beings. Lot knew these were supernatural beings. And he went and said, "You can't stay in this marketplace. It's a very evil city." I said, "Yeah, we know. You cannot stay here. Come into my house." He offered them unleavened bread. It might have been at Passover time. But anyway, the men of the city came, banging on the door, wanted to rape these angels. The city of Sodom gives its name to one of the worst sins out. And these angels said to Lot, "Got any relatives? Son-in-laws? Friends? Neighbors? Call them. We can't destroy this place till we are out." And they led them out of the city. And Sodom was burnt to the ground. In fact, the fire that fell from Sodom made the deepest hole in the earth. Sodom, right now, under the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on earth. It's under sea level. Yes, two angels came. Angels were sent to visit Gideon. They talked to him. He gave them a meal. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 13, an angel visits Samson's parents, Manoah. Talked to him. They asked him his name. Told them they're going to have a son. 2 Samuel 24, an angel slew 70,000 men. Isaiah 37 verse 36, an angel slew 185,000 Syrians. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, an angel came down and walked about in the furnace with them. And they thought, "Who is this?"
They knew it wasn't Shadrach, Meshach. They said, yeah, there's three of us were here. Who's this fourth person? They walked about with an angel in the fire.
When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, an angel came and spent all night with Daniel.
He spoke to Daniel. Daniel saw him. And when the king said, Daniel, son of, you know, servant of the Most High, Daniel said, God has sent an angel. Stop the lion's mouths. When Peter was thrown into prison, an angel came and let him out. Couldn't even believe it. The door opened automatically, like some of these doors which we see in the shops and the airway. When you just walk up to it, it automatically opens. An angel released Paul from prison. His chains fell off. The door opened on its own account. So it's not strange to say that angels won't visit us. There's dozens of examples in the Bible where angels came to earth. They were seen by people. During the First World War, thousands of British troops saw angels. All right? Who are the two witnesses? They are two angels. They will come to earth. They're going to be here for 1260 days. Are we going to see them? Yes. They're not going to stay in Jerusalem all the time. That's where they're killed. Jerusalem is called, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Why? Because it's corrupted itself. Corrupted itself terribly. That's where Jesus Christ was crucified, in Jerusalem. And when these witnesses are killed, the whole world sees their bodies. Because they're amazingly powerful beings. They're dressed in sackcloth. Why are they dressed in sackcloth? Because what they're doing is alien to what they really want to do. They are under mourning. A sackcloth is a sign of mourning. They are really the olive branches. They are God's last appeal to the human race. Accept peace and mercy, otherwise you'll die. The olive branch is a symbol of peace. Even when the doves went out of Noah's ark, it came back with an olive branch in its mouth and its beak. This is God's last effort. This is God's last appeal. I'm sending you my two olive trees. They stand in my presence. If you don't, you're done.